Welcome, and thank you for streaming this sermon. At Heritage Baptist Church, we believe that the Word of God and the Gospel of Jesus can truly change lives. So it is our hope and prayer that this service stirs up your affection for Christ and helps you to draw closer to Him. For more information, please visit hbchaslett.org.
Well, thank you again for being here tonight, Monday night, and I want to say thank you to this church for being so kind to us. I think by the time we leave here, all of the missionaries and the guests that are here are going to leave with about 20 extra pounds, just the way we've been fed. It's been unbelievable. Thank you so very much and taking care of. We appreciate that and all the kindness that's been shown to us. I want to, again, thank you for stopping by the tables last night. Many of you came by to see the missionaries, and that's always encouraging to them. So please continue that tonight. If you haven't been by, pick up prayer cards and, again, get you a prayer list and pray for these missionaries to have part in their labor. You're going to do that through your prayers and all the things that you do there. I want to encourage you, how many folks listen to podcasts? Let me see your hands. Okay, some of you. All right, I have a podcast. I'm just a little plug here. It's called Labors in the Harvest, so it's easy to remember. And basically, my podcast is just about telling the stories of those who are involved in ministry. And so they're not long. Most of them are about 15 minutes. And most of them are continuations. So in other words, tomorrow is the third part of an interview I did with my son who took the pastorate there at Cleveland Baptist. But next week, we're dropping one, and it's going to be three series. And the man, his name is Naranjan Sundaraj. He's a national who really is kind of responsible. I say responsible, but his prayers and his burden for the 1040 window, specifically of Southeast Asia, we're telling his story in our podcast. And we did that over the Wi-Fi network. And so I'm excited about you listening to that. So if you like podcasts, again, sometimes if it's just 15 minutes, you run into the store, you can pop it on the radio in the car, or if you're just doing some yard work, put your earbuds in and just listen to a podcast. It'll help you and be an encouragement. Here's what I want you to know. Sometimes we have this idea that, hey, if you're in ministry, there's something, either weird or something special about those kind of people. They're just not ordinary. No, that's not the truth. Everybody's got a story. Everybody, all of us that are in ministry, we have a story. We're just common, ordinary people. And sometimes we, especially young people, can't identify with that until they hear somebody's story. And so that's really why we do what we do, this Labors in the Harvest podcast. So if you just want to pick that up, it sure be appreciated. If you don't like it, don't listen, okay? You can give it a shot, and if it doesn't work for you, that's great. I understand. Well, take your Bible, and if you would, meet me in the book of Ecclesiastes tonight. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Tonight I want to speak to you on things to consider about the work of God. Things to consider about the work of God. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. We've been seated for a little bit. Would you stand? We'll read the first six verses of this chapter. And then when we're finished, again, I'll pray. And as we did yesterday morning and last night, I don't want you to close your Bible because we're going to walk our way through this chapter and be referring to some truth that's found here as we give consideration to the work of God. The Bible says in verse number 1, "Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Give a portion to 7 and also to 8, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth, and if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. As thou knowest not what is the way of the spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thy hand, for thou knowest not whether shall prosper either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good." Heavenly Father, we're grateful for this conference this week. We're grateful for new friends that we've made as we've come to this place, and we're thankful for this evening service. And Lord, it's already been a blessing just to sing the songs and then to listen to the special and see the video of what you're doing in Germany. And Lord, we're grateful for just the part that we can play. Father, I think there's more. I think you want to do more in our lives. I think you want to step into this service tonight. And Lord, I sure don't want to do anything to keep you from doing that. Lord, I ask that you'd completely control me tonight. I pray that you completely control this service. Lord, may we hear from you. May you speak to us. You right now, Lord, that our heart is open for you to just to do what you want to do in our lives. And we sure will give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I think I would say this tonight without question that everybody in this room tonight would say and would agree with me when I say that we believe the Bible is absolutely true. Amen. No question about that, right? I mean, if you're saved, you have to believe the truth of the Scripture. You have to believe what the Bible says. And so we believe the Bible is true. We believe that because the Bible is true, we believe that Christianity is the only faith that offers, think about this, a better life now and even a better life in the future. Okay. So while there's many religions in this world, and some of them are about doing. In fact, most religion, it is do, right? That's really what religion is. It's do, hoping that you're going to check off enough boxes that you'll be accepted by God. But biblical Christianity, of course, teaches that there's nothing that we can do except believe and receive the gift of God. And so we understand that. And we understand that when we get saved, what happens to us? The Bible is clear that the moment of salvation, the Spirit of the living God comes to live inside of us. And because he lives inside of us, we have the ability right now to live our life on a different level. That doesn't mean that you're not going to have battles. Because look, I've been saved for 50-some years. I've known Christ as my Savior, and I still battle the flesh. I wish the battle wasn't there, but the battle is still there because I'm still human. I'm still in this body. But I have a greater power in me than is in this world. And so as I yield to Jesus Christ and as I grow in grace and in faith, my life can be better and so can yours. And so it's the only faith that gives us the opportunity to live a better life now and the certainty of the life to come. Amen. So many religions say, well, you don't know. See, I pastored in Cleveland, Ohio. Cleveland, Ohio is predominantly Roman Catholic. Our church in Cleveland was made up of many, many former Roman Catholics who, when they were exposed to the truth of the Scripture and came to realize it wasn't about doing and that they could have certainty of going to heaven when they died, they were all over that, you know. And they thought to themselves, man, all of my life I've been taught that I can't know. And here the Bible says that I can know and I can have certainty of it. And so we believe that. So here's what I want you to know. This generation that you and I are living in, my generation, your generation. Now, I may be in a different generation than some in this room, but we're all living right now. So I'm just going to do a broad sweep. We're in this generation. So this generation that you and I are living in, we have to ramp up our efforts to impact this world with the gospel. We have to. Now you say, why do you say that, preacher? Because here's what I do know. We have more technological advancements and more opportunities in this generation to touch the world than any generation previous to this. Think about this with me for just a moment. 10 years ago, if COVID would have happened, it would have been a whole different ballgame. Now, it's been tough, but at least churches could have a web presence. They could broadcast their, and it was affordable. It could be done. But 10 years ago, it was probably most churches could have never gotten there. So I'm just simply saying, we have these advancements, but we've got to continue to ramp up. We can't say, okay, we have this technology, so that's all we have to do. No, there's more we have to do. We have to ramp up our efforts in preaching the gospel and reaching the gospel. And so it's God's desire that each and every one of us are involved in making a positive difference in this world. Now, we do that by being involved in the work of God. See, Christianity is not a spectator sport. It's roll up your sleeves and get busy. Well, I don't have to do to go to heaven. I do need to do to serve the Lord because of what he's done for me. That's the reason. It's not I don't do this out of I've got to do this so I'm going to heaven. I'm a preacher because I got to go to heaven. No, I get to preach and it's a joy because of how good God's been to me. So all of us need to be involved in the work of God. And as a result of that, you need to realize that while God calls some to be missionaries, evangelists, and preachers, not everyone is given that kind of responsibility. But I want you to know this, if you're not given that kind of responsibility, if you're not called that kind of life or ministry, it doesn't mean that you're of less value to God. Did you know that? See, sometimes in our mind we say, well, you know, I'm not as important as a preacher. I'm not on staff, so I'm not a big deal in this world. Now, I'm here to tell you, you are important to God, and your life is important to God. And God wants you to do something with your life, and he wants you to impact this world with your life. Now,
we all have a part to play. Now, look, if you would, in this book of Ecclesiastes tonight, and here's what I want you to see. We're given some truth here about the work of God. We're given that in this particular passage. So let's consider the truths that are found here in this passage about the work of God. The first thing I want to point out to you, first of all, is that the work of God is an investment. It's an investment. Notice a couple of things about the investment. In verses 1 and 2, we find that this investment is a personal investment. Would you notice the pronouns? Cast thy bread upon the waters. In verse number 2, give. The indication is the person that's casting, the same person now is giving. Given a portion to 7 and also to 8. Look at verse number 6. In the morning, sow thy seed. So here's what I want you to understand. You know, we are King James people, right? We believe the King James Bible is the Bible that we're going to hold on to, and we believe it's the Word of God in this language in which we're living. But one of the things I love about the King James Bible is the pronouns. And you say, well, why? Well, because here's what we need to understand. The way God wrote the Bible, sometimes it's dealing with groups. So when you find the Bible speaking to groups, you always find it's a pronoun that begins with the letter Y. So you or ye, that's plural. All the pronouns that begin with the letter T are singular. They deal with an individual. So as we're thinking about this, notice what it says there in verse number 1. The cast thy bread upon the water. So there, in other words, all of us have some bread that we can cast upon the water. All of us can give a portion to 7 and also to 8. All of us can sow some seed. That's the thought that's given to us. It's a personal investment. The indication is, think about this, without some sort of personal investment of time, energy, and resources, we can't expect that anything's going to happen. Now look, I showed up on your church property on Saturday night. Your pastor and Brother Wiggins picked me up at the airport. They drove me here on this property, and of course, in 20 years, it's pretty amazing what you guys have been able to do in 20 years here in Haslett, Texas. Now, whether you understand that or not, I understand that. I've been around enough to know that this just doesn't happen. So the point is that, hey, there was a man some 20 years ago that God burned his heart to come to Haslett, Texas and plant a church. This church, humanly speaking, wouldn't be here if Brother Crawford didn't make some sort of investment, right? So he had to come. He had to invest in his life and his resources and his energy and his talents and his gifts to plant this church. Now, here's what I also know, that no man can build this by himself. Now, we know God has to do it, but it also takes co-laborers. So there were people who came alongside of him and said, hey, we want to be a part of this church. They got saved. Well, they got saved here, or they were always saved. They need to get baptized. They got baptized here, or they just transferred their letter. Hey, we're going to be a part of this church. Give me something to do. I'm going to make an investment in this ministry. I'm going to give myself to it. And I'm telling you that the reason that this church is here, the reason that you're sitting here tonight, this crowd is sitting here, the reason this ministry goes on week to week is because people make a personal investment. They do. Some in this room. You teach the classes. You, whatever is done around here, you sing in the choir, you play the piano, you do the specials, you work the nurseries. Thank God for those who work the nurseries, amen? Every preacher says, thank God for those who are willing to labor in nursery. But it's an investment, it's a personal investment. So think about this. As we think about this in the thought of agriculture, so, you know, I've shared with you that I grew up in the city, so I really don't know much about this other than just my experience. My experience with farming was a little garden. So when I was in grade school in Cleveland, they came into the public school, but this was before we ever had Christian education, they came into the public school and they said, hey, you city kids, we want you to have a little experience with gardening. So they brought this paper in, and you could get a garden in a bag. It was $2, $3, or $4, I think it was. And depending on how much money you're willing to spend, that was the more you got in your bag, right? So I went home, and I said to my dad, I said, Dad, look, I want to have a garden. He looked at me and said, son, are you sure? I said, sure, you know, let's do this. So he borrowed somebody's rototiller, went behind the garage, we turned up the ground, and I bought that garden in a bag, and I came home, and I had some seeds, and I planted the seeds in the ground. And I thought, okay, now I'll just wait. I don't have to do nothing, right? And my dad said, son, it hasn't rained for a while. Get the hose out. Huh? You mean it doesn't just take care of itself? No, son, you have to water the seed. If it doesn't rain, you have to water. And then he said, son, did you see out there? There's weeds. Get your hoe out. I said, what's a hoe? He said, I've got one in the garage. Let me show you. And here's what you do with it. Now work your way down these rows and get rid of some of the weeds and break up that hard ground. Make sure that the water gets down to the roots. And so I learned that, hey, in order, if I wanted some kind of return, I had to make an investment. We grew a little bit of, not a lot, we grew maybe a row of corn. And I was amazed, because again, I hadn't been around this stuff, but I was amazed how high the corn would get, you know. And I tell you what, I don't know that I ever had better corn than the corn that I grew. You know why I felt that was because I had an investment in it. Now, some of you sitting here, and I would say that I'm probably preaching to the choir here tonight when I say this, because this is probably the core of the church. But some of you, maybe somebody sitting here tonight, you're here and you're enjoying the work of others, the investment of others, but you don't really have a personal investment. Maybe it's time for some of you to say to the preacher, what can I do? How can I invest my life in this? Because the work of God is an investment. It's a personal investment. And the principle of sowing and reaping is a practical truth. If you want to return, you must be willing to invest. So the church that is effective in ministry has to have people who are personally invested in the work. People who, look, people that stay in a church and make a difference in the church body are people who say, I'm here for the long haul. My parents, I think I shared with you yesterday, they were the second Sunday into the new church plan in Cleveland in 1958. Preacher Kane wanted to start a church in Cleveland, Ohio, and just without going into great details, my parents were there second Sunday. My mom, who is now almost 91, she'll be 91 next month, she's still living. She lives with me in our home. My mom has been a member of the church since that second Sunday of August of 1958. To the present day. And she's still healthy, and so Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, special services, she's there. But my parents were the type of people who rolled up their sleeves and said, hey, we're in this. Now, here's what I want you to understand. Every church is going to have some ups and downs. And there are going to be some rough moments in a church. When a church goes through a rough moment, it's not time for you to flee. Unless there's something that's absolutely wrong that's not being dealt with, it's a time for you to stick. Because that personal investment over time will pay dividends far beyond anything that you can imagine. Amen. So, to make a difference in this city. And by the way, I'm sure you're aware of this, but I guess I'm just observant. But man, this is an exploding area of growth. Houses are popping up everywhere around you. And in order for you to make a difference, it's going to take a lot of people to say, hey, let me in. I want to be a part of it. I want to have an investment in it. So it's a personal investment. Notice not only is it a personal investment, would you notice it's a practical investment. Notice the statement in verse number one. Cast your bread. That's pretty practical, isn't it? Sow thy seed. That's pretty practical. So seed and bread, they're simple yet practical things. These are things, think about this, these are things that a farmer already works with in the land. In other words, he already has seed. All he has to do is he has to sow that seed. For us, our bread would be perhaps symbolic of our lives. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So when we look at what Paul is doing, he's writing to a church. So here's what we think. We think, hey, that verse, Romans 1 and 2, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, that's to those folks who are in ministry. Those are the folks who are missionaries. These are people who are dedicating and consecrating their lives to Christ. Can I help you understand that Paul was writing that to the entire church at Rome, that every person in that church needed to present their body to Christ, that they were to take their body and say, Lord, hey, it's not my life, it's your life. I want you to take my life. I want to give it to you. I want you to use it to accomplish your purpose. I want you to do that. Seed could represent the investment of your time and your finances. We're encouraged to use our lives and resources and investment. We are to be sowers. Think about this. If we give our life and our resources to meet the greatest need of humanity, God will take our little bit and exponentially grow it. It's like yesterday. We talked about that widow last night. Remember that? The widow who had just a handful of meal and a barrel, a little oil and a cruse. God grew that. because she gave it to the Lord. God grew that. And I'm just simply saying that God can take our little, what little bit it seems. And I'm just telling you that God wants to do something through it. Now, you're looking at a guy that no one would have ever expected when I was a kid growing up that I would ever be doing this. I shared yesterday, I'm ADHD. They didn't label us back then. They just beat it out of us, right, preacher? I mean, there was no drugs. It was just, hey, you're getting a whipping. Get to your room. And so my dad just, he worked with me. And I have a hard time concentrating, have a hard time really focusing sometimes, just staying with something. And so I had to learn how to do these things. And quite honestly, my ability, my speech ability in the early days was minimal. So let me share this antidote with you so that you'll understand what I'm talking about. I have a sister. My younger sister is an English major. She's taught English in high school for years. And probably one of the best English teachers that I've ever met. And she knows how to dangle the participles, and I have no idea what that even means. But she knows all about that stuff, you know, and how to parse and divide the sentences. She knows all about that stuff, and I have no clue. So, my first sermon that I ever preached at the Cleveland Baptist Church when I got out of Bible college was in 1978. I think it was a Sunday night in July. The pastor was gone. He said, look, I want you to preach. And I thought, man, this is exciting. I've been through Bible college, I've been through homiletics, I've learned how to put messages together. I'm going to get to preach to my home church for the very first time. I stood up on that Sunday night and I preached from John 14, and it took all of 10 minutes for me to give them everything that I knew. And I stammered and I stuttered and I fell all over myself. And I wanted to go home and just dig a hole and crawl in it. My sister kept that tape. So she taught English every year, and so as I became the pastor and as I got a little bit more proficient in speaking, she would play that tape, and it was several decades old. And she put it in the tape player, and she would say to the kids, who is this? Well, whoever it is can't speak. And she'd say this. She said, that's my brother when he first started. And if he can learn, so can you. Thank you very much, right? I'm just simply saying, if you give God something, if you give God something, He can take it and exponentially grow it. He can do something that no one else can do. And I'm telling you that it's a practical investment. It's a practical investment. But then what you notice also about this investment, it's a protected investment. It's protected. It's guaranteed by God. Look at what he says in verse number 11. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Did you notice that it doesn't say you might find it? Did you see that? He said, you shall find it after many days. You will find it. When God makes a promise, man, it's more sure than anything in this world. My boys and I oftentimes would say, boys, we're going to try to do this. And I best that I of my ability say, no, look, unless something happens, this is what we're going to do. And every once in a while, things would happen and we had to, you know, reschedule or redo it or figure it out. But when God makes a promise, there's no, hey, if something happens, no. He's in control of all things and He makes it happen. Amen. So I think about your finances. The Bible says, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosoms. For with the same measure you meet, with all it shall be measured to you again. Matthew 16, 25, whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. Did not Jesus say that, hey, when we make an investment in Matthew chapter 6, did he not just say there, hey, that when you make that investment, that it's secure? That hey, no moth can destroy it. No thief can break through and steal it. It's secure. We never give anything to Jesus and His work that God Himself does not reward us more in this life and more to come. Let me help you understand that truth. Just about a year ago, 2019, I had just stepped out of the pastorate in June, and I started traveling immediately. I started traveling representing Spiritual Leadership Asia. But my very first missions conference was over here in Fort Worth at Worth Baptist Church, where Brother Tyler Gillett is the pastor. It was the very first missions conference I preached as I stepped out of the pastorate into this ministry. So at that particular missions conference, there were three missionary families and myself. I was the speaker, and they were there, much like this week. And so each night of the conference, much like this, they would have a missionary come up. And they didn't necessarily show their video because they broke the church up every night before service, and they broke it up into three groups. And you traveled around to meet each one of the missionaries and see their video presentation in a different room and be able to ask questions. But each night during the conference, one of the missionaries would stand up and they would give a testimony of what God had done, how they got to where they are. Kind of like I talked about labors and harvests. How do we get here? Why are we standing here? Why are we going to do this? And at that missions conference was an unusual guy. His name was Eustace Karaoke. What a name, huh? So the guy he must be able to sing if he's got a name like Karaoke, much like Folger with coffee. And anyway, he's just an unusual man. Eustace was a national from Kenya. And he had a tremendous testimony, which I'm going to share in just a moment. But he basically was an educator, and he was marked to became a Christian school, or not a Christian school, but a public school principal and overseeing some schools when God called him to preach. And so he left Kenya. He already had his undergraduate. He came to Tennessee, went to Crown College of Bible, got his master's degree. And while I was there, of course, met his wife, and they got married. Actually, I knew each other before that, but got married. But when he stood up, here was his testimony. He said, "I was a little boy growing up in Kenya." And he said, "We lived in a village," and he said, "I'd never in my life seen a white person, ever." And he said, "One day, as I'm about 11 years old, into my village comes this group of folks, white people." And he said, "We were just overwhelmed. We had just never seen a white person. We had heard, but we'd never seen." And so they came, and these were missionaries. And he said, one of those missionaries was a guy, and he was from West Virginia. So here's a West Virginian in Kenya, East Africa. And what they did was they brought their projector and they put up a screen, and at that night in the Kenyan language they showed the Jesus film. And of course, Eustace said, "Man, I had never seen technology like that." He said, "I was just mesmerized. I got to come and see this video." And he said, "I was so overwhelmed by the technology, I wasn't really paying much attention to the message." And afterwards, they gave an invitation, but he said, "I didn't respond because I really wasn't paying attention. I was just fascinated by these people and this stuff." But he said, they invited us to come back the next day to service, and they said they'd pick us up. And so he said, "I went home," and he said, "Normally I would go with my mom to her church, and we had to walk a long distance, but they were going to pick me up." So he said, "I went home, and I said, 'Mom, I'm not going to your church tomorrow. I'm going to go with these folks. They're going to come by and pick me up, and they're going to feed me.'" And so he said, we went, and he said, "I enjoyed it." And he said, I started attending, and after about a month or two of attending, he said, "It finally dawned on me the message of salvation and who Jesus was and that he died for me." And he said, "I got saved, and God began to take me on this journey, and I went through my education and teaching, and then God called me into the ministry." So after the service was over with that night, I was thinking about this passage, "Cast your bread upon the water, you shall find it after many days." So I went up to Eustace after the service and said, "Eustace, let me ask you a question. I only know of one American Independent Baptist missionary that was from West Virginia. His name was Chuck Mattis. Was that the guy that came to your village?" He said, "Yep, it was." I said, "Eustace, you don't know this, but Chuck Mattis came through the Cleveland Baptist Church when I was pastoring and was raising support to go to Kenya, East Africa. And he had a burden, and we sensed his burden, and we wanted to help him. And so we took him on for support. And so in many respects, you're the product of our missionary giving. And I'm just simply saying, we cast our bread upon the water. And many years, maybe 20 or more years afterwards, I got to see the result of my casting my bread upon the water." Can you imagine when you get to heaven? All these missionaries that have come through here, and you've invested in some of you have never met the people that they're going to reach, and maybe never will meet them until you get to heaven, and they're going to come up and say, "Hey, thanks for casting your bread upon the water. Thank you for making that investment. It's a protected investment." I want you to notice something else about this work of God. Would you notice, if you would, in the text, not only is there an investment, but notice there's a level of uncertainty involved in this investment. The passage speaks of some things we cannot know, or we perhaps cannot necessarily see. We have to have an element of trust. And we see that in verse number 1 in chapter 11. So when the Bible says, "Cast your bread upon the waters and you shall find it after many days," there's a picture here that I want to explain to you so that you understand why it's stated the way that it's stated. So we think about farming today. We think about modern farming. We think about farming equipment. We think about all the stuff that's involved in that. And here in Texas, I'm sure farming is big because everything big is in Texas, right? I mean, that's just the way it works. And I was in Bible college in Missouri many, many years ago. And as I said, I didn't know much about farming, had never been around exposed to huge farming equipment. And one of my best friends in college, in fact, was the best man at my wedding. His name was Dan Gilliland, and his father pastored over in Salina, Kansas. And he said, "Kevin, you got to go with me some weekend, and I want to show you where my dad pastors." But he said, "You can't believe the equipment they have over there as far as farming is concerned." He said, "Man, the wheels of the tractor are taller than we are." Now I'm dating myself. I'm going back to the 1970s. He said, "It's so cool." He said, "They have 8-track tape players in the cabs." Now, some of you don't even know what an 8-track tape player is, because everything's digital today. It started with reel-to-reel, then it went to 8-track, which was really up speed, and then it went to cassettes, and then it moved from cassettes to digital. And I'm just simply saying, he said, "Hey, man, it's so cool they even have 8-track tape players in the cabs." So I went over there one day and saw this huge farming equipment and saw what they did, these acres, thousands of acres of wheat that they were harvesting and stuff like that. But in our picture here, it's not like that. Picture here is a man who is a farmer. And if you know anything about the Middle East, you know that really while they do have seasons, it's just really growing season, and it's winter, basically, is what it comes down to. So the picture here is cast your bread upon the water. Winter is wet. Not a lot of snow in the Middle East. Sometimes they get some, but most of the time it's rain. So when the winter is over, the rains pretty much cease. They don't come. It's not like they get rain throughout the whole summer season, maybe a little bit here and there. But so the picture is here that the rains have come, and what happens when abundance of rains come, we have a swelling of waters. We have rivers that overflow their banks. We have, you know, tributaries that get larger and bodies of waters that expand. And so here the picture is the man who has a property, and evidently his property abuts up against the water. The rain has come, and that water has overflowed its banks into his farming soil. And so it's time. It's now no longer raining, and now he's got to sow his seed. But he can't wait till that water's all gone. So what does he do? He straps his seed basket to his hip. He wades out into that water. And he takes a handful of that seed and he just flings it across the water. And what ends up happening is that little seed then begins to take on water, and it begins to get saturated, and it gets heavy, and it floats down to the bottom and finds a resting place in that soil. Time goes on. The waters begin to recede. He sowed his seed. But hey, listen, at this point, he can't really see where he sowed it. He knows he's done it, but he's got to wait. He's got to wait until something begins to happen. To me, one of the most frustrating things, because of my shortness of patience and because we live in a microwave society, is sowing grass. I hate grass seed. I've had to do that a couple of different times, you know, whether it was a whole yard or maybe just a little patch that was bare. And you go out there and you scratch that ground off and you throw that seed out. And then I expect to go out tomorrow and it's going to be grown. I wish somebody would invent that. Could somebody invent that microwave grass seed? That would make me happy. But normally what happens is you throw it out there in the ground and you go out there and you go out there for about a week, 2 weeks, sometimes 3 weeks, and you're watering, and nothing. I mean, just laying there. Then one day you walk out there and all of a sudden you see one little green little shoot. And I think the same thing is true here. This guy's cast his bread upon the water, and he's waited, and he knows he's done it. He knows he's done what he's supposed to do, and now he's going to have to find it. And one day he walks out there, and all of a sudden he starts to see these little green emerald shoots coming out of the ground because he's cast his bread upon the water. Some uncertainty speaks of that. Verse 2 says, "Thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth." You're supposed to give a portion of 7, and I'm supposed to give a portion of 7 and also 8, because we don't know what evil is going to be upon the earth. Verses 3 and 4 speak of not allowing uncertainty to keep us from doing what needs to be done. Look, here's what I know. All I know is that if I do what God wants me to do, whether it's giving to missions, being involved in my church, being obedient in soul winning or giving out tracts, here's all I know. I'm not necessarily going to know what God is doing with all that, but I know that I'm doing what God wants me to do. Sometimes it's frustrating as you go door knocking. You know, you go out and it's a Saturday morning and everybody's in bed. You go out on Saturday afternoon and everybody's watching the football game and nobody wants to talk to you. You go out and somebody says, oh, it's the Jehovah's Witnesses. Don't answer the door, you know. But we go anyway. We go anyway. And I'm here to tell you, you never know what God's going to do with a tract that you leave behind at a restaurant or something that you hand to somebody or something that you just maybe leave in somebody's door. Here's a story. I'm not just trying to tell you stories. I'm trying to give you real life truth that's based upon the Scripture. We have had a men's prayer meeting at the church at Cleveland Baptist. Still goes on. Every Sunday morning at 7 o'clock, several of our men would come, we'd gather, we'd take prayer requests, and we'd pray. So I always got to my office. I'd leave my office on Saturday afternoon, sometimes 2 or 3 o'clock in the afternoon, go home, and after I'd, you know, try to get my mind, having done my study, and then just kind of getting ready for the next morning. And I got to the office about 6:25, 6:30, and I'd walk into my office, and our phones, like most phones today, had an automatic digital answering system. And if there was a message, there was always a little red light on. So I'd always go in and check my phone first thing on Sunday morning, see who left me a message, if there was a message I needed to deal with, or something was going on, somebody was going to be there that day, or whatever. So anyway, I walked in this Sunday morning, punched that button, because a red light was on it, and I punched that button. Here's the message that was on my phone. Pastor Folger, you don't know me. My name is Wilma Rojas. So my life's been really rough recently. About 3 weeks ago, I buried my husband. It's been really hard. I didn't know what I was going to do. I said, I just feel so hopeless and helpless. I work as a visiting nurse, and she said, I was just one day, it was just at the end of it. She said, I was back to work, and I just was so hopeless. And I prayed, and I said, God, if you're real, would you give me, help me? I need some direction. She said, I came home and I found in my fence a tract from your church. She said, I'm calling you this morning, and if you can you call me? Well, I thought it's 6:30 in the morning. Probably shouldn't call her on Sunday morning that early. So I went to prayer meeting, got back. It's about 8:15. I picked up the phone and I dialed her number. So Mrs. Rojas, this is Kevin Folger. You called me and left a message. She said, oh, Pastor Folger, thank you so much for calling me. She said, I'm Roman Catholic. She said, I thought maybe I should just go back to my church today. And here I said to God, God, if you don't want me to go back to my church, would you have that preacher call me? I said, well, God heard you because I'm calling. I said, woman, would you come to our church this morning? And she came, and I met her and had the opportunity to meet her. She came for a couple of weeks. She got saved, got baptized. And I'm here to tell you, I don't know whoever left that track, but God used it. God used it. There's uncertainty. You don't know what God is doing. I have no way of knowing what God is doing. But there is a God who's at work. Amen. He's in work in Germany tonight. He's in work in North Korea tonight. He's in work in South Korea tonight. I'm just telling you, there's a God in Mexico tonight who's doing something. There's a God in the 1040 window who's stirring in hearts and stirring in people's lives. I don't know what he's doing, but I know he's doing something. Amen. And I want to be a part of it. I want to be a part of it. We can worry about a lot of things in our world. We can worry about what the economy is going to do. I mean, is COVID going to affect our lives for the rest of our lives? And who's going to win the election, Biden or President Trump? Who's going to win? What's going to happen to the Supreme Court? We can worry about a lot of things. But I shouldn't let any of that stop me from doing what God wants me to do. Because there's some uncertainty in our world. Let me give you three principles and we'll be finished tonight. Principles that are based on what we get. Number one, to be blessed and be a blessing, you and I must make an investment. We must make an investment. We must take that which we have and use it to investment. Now, here's what I want you to know. Every person in this room has three things. We all have them. We may have them in different amounts and different proportions, but everybody in this room has three elements tonight that you can invest. You have some time. You have some talent. And you have some treasure. And you're to take that time, that talent, that treasure, and you're to invest it. And if you don't take that time, talent, and treasure investment, don't expect any return. Don't expect that you're going to have a part in what happens in this church. Now look, by just the virtue that you're a member here, everything that happens in this church, you have a part of. But believe me when I say this, the people that make the investment have a bigger part in what happens, in what God does with their investment. Now, I don't have musical ability. I wished I did. I wished I could sing like the guys that stood up here and sang tonight, or I wish I had a voice like the young ladies yesterday. Not necessarily their kind of voice, but I wish I had a voice that could sing. I wish I could sit over this piano and play, or I wish I could even strum a guitar. I have no rhythm. I mean, I don't have it. I can't even keep time. I have none of that. But what I do have, I can invest. So God doesn't gift us all the same. God, do you understand? God gifts this church. He gives this church everything that it needs to do the ministry. Some of it's setting the pew and not being realized because they're not willing to make the investment. But part of it is that we've got to make an investment. So everybody's got some. Then notice not only to be blessed and be a blessing, that's the first principle, but notice, if you would, God gives to us so that we can in turn give to others. Do you know that God talents or gifts or people so that they in turn can share what they have and be a benefit to others? Let me give you a couple of verses. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 10, it says, every man as he received the gift. So he's talking about spiritual gifts. Every man as he received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now, I'm not going to go into it tonight, but every person in this room, if you're saved, you have a spiritual gift. You do. Now, some have more than others. Some have, again, maybe several. Some may have one, but everybody has some spiritual gifts. And Peter says, look, as you've received the gift, even so minister the same one to another. Listen, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now, steward is a manager of something that belongs to someone else. So God gave you a gift and expects you to use it. I don't have time to get into it tonight. But we all remember the stewards that were given talents of the man who went to the far country, and they were supposed to do something with it, and some did, and some and one didn't. And so the truth of the matter is that, hey, if I'm going to, God gave it to me, so I'm supposed then to give it back. Luke 6:38, whatever gave to give, and it shall be given unto you. I want you to turn with me, hold your place here in Ecclesiastes, but Exodus chapter 31. Just want you to see this very briefly tonight. We're almost finished. Exodus chapter 31. God gave certain men skills to do a work here in Exodus 31. So here's what you need to know. Prior to Exodus 31, God in Sinai said to Moses, hey, build a tabernacle. And God gave the tabernacle, all the elements of it, how it was supposed to be built. He gave him all the stuff that was supposed to be part of it, all the things that were supposed to be made. He gave him all of that stuff in Exodus 31. Now, time out for a moment. Listen very carefully. How do you build a tabernacle in the wilderness? It's not like you go to a store and get supplies, right? What did God do before the children of Israel ever left Egypt? God said, look, I'm gonna allow you to spoil the Egyptians. They didn't even have to go and take this stuff by force. The Egyptians said, here, take this stuff. He gave him skins, and he gave him the dyed stuff. He gave him the jewels. He gave him the gold. He gave him everything. And so God gave it to the people so that when it was time to do the tabernacle, they could bring the offering. Hey, preacher, have you had an offering? And he said, hey, people, you've given too much. Stop. When they were taking the offering to the tabernacle, Moses finally said, hey, we got enough. Don't bring any more. I can't take any more. We got enough to do this stuff. So he's got the equipment, but now he's got to have somebody to do something with it. Exodus 31, look at verse number 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, see, get a hold of this, Moses. See, I've called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I've filled him. Who has filled him? God has filled him. I've filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding and in knowledge and all matter of workmanship to devise cunning works, to work in gold and silver and brass and the cutting stones, and set them in the carving, set them and in carving of timber to work in all manner of workmanship. And behold, I have given with him Aholab, the son of Ahisamach of the tribe of Dan, and in the hearts of all that are wise hearted, I have put wisdom that they may make all that I have commanded thee. Now, do you pick up what God is saying to Moses? Look, Bezaleel, this guy here, he's got skills and talents, but I gave it to him for this purpose. Wasn't about him going out and making a living for himself. Now, nothing wrong with that. Please don't misunderstand me. But God said, purposely, I've given him these skills, this ability to take this stuff that you have been given to make this thing that I've told you to make. I've given him it for that purpose. What if Bezaleel said, I've got it, but I'm using it for me? Then that gift was wasted.
And I'm saying to you tonight that God gives to us so that we in turn can use what He's given to do the work that God wants us to do. So God's given you some talent. He's given you some time. He's given you some treasure. And you and I are to use that. Finally, I say to you the final principle. There's no way to predict what God can do and will do with what you invest in others. One of my favorite stories in all the Bible is the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. We're introduced to him in the book of Acts chapter 7. The end of it, he is a tyrant. He's guilty of the bloodshed and the death of the first martyr, Stephen. He's the man. The Bible says he was consenting unto the death of those who stoned Stephen. He gave the nod and said, you can do this. Chapter 8, we see that he's a man who's on a mission. He's out there to make havoc of the church. And that idea is that, you know, and he tells in his testimony, he said, I've arrested some, I've put some to death. It wasn't just Stephen. I mean, he literally made life miserable for Christians. Chapter 9, on his way to Damascus to arrest more, God shows up.
Amen.
And Saul is saved.
Hey.
I love it. Here's what it says. He's saved one day, gets baptized, and straightway, immediately, he's preaching Jesus. He's preaching Jesus. The man he persecutes. But here's the deal. Nobody believes it. Nobody wants to have anything to do with Saul because I'm not sure we can trust this guy. He tries to make inroads into the church in Jerusalem with the leadership. Nobody will help him. But there is a man. His name is Barnabas. A guy who's willing to take some risks. Man of compassion. In fact, his name means son of consolation. You find Barnabas in the Bible, he's always helping somebody. He said, Saul, let me help you. He wrapped his arms around him and said, let me take you to Jerusalem. Let me introduce you to some people. Saul leaves Jerusalem, spends some time probably in the wilderness, and ends up back in Tarsus. Barnabas is sent by the church to Antioch, to confirm the work there. And when he gets there, he sees, man, this is overwhelming. Man, I think maybe there's somebody that can be used of God here. His name is Saul. Let me go find him and bring him and help. It's not long before Barnabas and Saul are on the road as the first missionary sent out of the church in Antioch to begin to plant churches all over, not only Asia, but also in Europe.
Amen.
Amen. Now, stop with me and think for just a moment. God used Barnabas as he made an investment in Paul. Tonight you and I are sitting here and we have 13 books in our Bible. If we can count the book of Hebrews, 13 books that Saul used, one of the great, great people in the entire history of Christianity.
Amen.
Saul of Tarsus, the Apostle Paul. Why? Because somebody made an investment in him. Now, I know God did it. Please don't misunderstand, but God used people. Used people. Who can you help tonight? Who can you invest in? I'll tell you this final story and I'm finished tonight. 1990, I shared yesterday, was I had just become the co-pastor of our church. And so at that point, all the decisions that were being made by the pastor, he wanted to include me. And I understood that because I was going to inherit a lot of things. So he wanted to make sure that he and I were always on the same page. And that if we're going to do this and it's going to carry in the future, that I was a part of it. So into my office came one day a man by the name of Walter Stevens. And Walter had just an unusual testimony. Walter was a full-blooded gypsy. And he was living at that point, he was living in southwest Ohio down in the Dayton area. We were up in Cleveland, which is northeast Ohio. And Walter, his wife Dolly, they had an arranged marriage. She was, I think, 4 or 6 years older than him. Their families, their gypsies, are in the culture, they still arrange marriages of their children. And so Dolly and Walter's marriage was arranged. She read crystal balls and did tarot cards and all that stuff. And I mean, she was good. She was good at the thing that they did, you know. I mean, the spiritism stuff, she was really good at it. And Walter ran carnivals. He had carnival rides and he did the stuff in the carnivals. And so they had this season they worked through. And there was a Baptist preacher in New Carlisle, Ohio, just outside of Dayton. And that Baptist preacher wanted to have a big day, and he knew Walter had some rides. And so he contacted Walter and said, hey, Walter, can I rent these from you? I know it's not carnival season. Can we rent these for our big day at our church? And he said, yeah, I'll do that. Well, that preacher befriended Walter and began to witness to him. It wasn't long before Walter was saved. So Walter was saved, and then Dolly was saved. They got baptized, and then that preacher took Walter under his wings and began to really disciple him and grow him in the faith. And then Walter got a burden to reach gypsy people. So he showed up in our office, and he said, look, he said, there's a pocket of people, about 250 of my people that live up here in Northeast Ohio. And he said, I don't know. There's no independent Baptist influence. There's nobody that's really preaching salvation. There's some spirit stuff that's going on. There's some Pentecostal stuff. But he said, there's nobody that's preaching sound doctrine to the gypsies. And he said, can you help me? We said, well, Walter, what do you need? He said, I just need a place to meet. And he said, if you can help me with some support, that's great. And so we said, yeah, Walter, we'll help you. We didn't know this guy. We just impressed with his testimony. He just walked in here. And, of course, he gave some references to some people that we knew. And so we said, yeah, we'll help you. And so we basically gave him a set of keys and said, go to it. When he moved to town, we got some people to unload his truck and help him. And it was a beginning of a friendship with Walter Stevens. So Walter started to go to work and reach his people. And the gypsy people, they're just unusual. They fly under the radar screen. Their kids only go to school till about third grade if they go to school at all. They pull them out and they just teach them their culture and they teach them how to make a living. And so it was unusual. And so we have service like you do, Sunday morning and Sunday night. Well, the gypsies were meeting in the afternoon. They don't get out of bed early, so it was hard for them to get to an early service. So they would come in the afternoon and meet in between our services. We had choir practice at our church about 4:30. And so they first started coming to our church. Here's what was happening. You know, they just didn't know. They were unsaved. They just were unsaved people just living their lives, you know. And they would come to our church and they'd go in the bathrooms and they'd smoke. And they'd go outside and they'd smoke. And there were cigarette butts every place. And so our choir would come in and, hey, Pastor, you got to do something about this, you know. There's cigarette butts every place. The bathrooms are full of smoke. Would you do something about this? I said, okay, hold on. This is a whole new program. Let's just let these people, let God do something in their life. So not that it's right that they smoke in the bathroom. I get it. I understand that. But let's let God do something. Man, those people started getting saved and baptized, and God started working. Walter was with us probably about 10 years, and then he said, I feel a burden to go down to Florida and work with the gypsies there. He had trained another man by the name of Lawrence Evans, and Lawrence took over the work. Then Walter and Lawrence had a burden to go to Europe. So we need to go find our people because that's where we come from. We're from Europe. We're from Romania. We're from Hungary. So they contacted an American missionary over in Romania who was picking them up at the airport and was going to help them. Unfortunately, the missionary picked them up and basically dropped them off and said, you guys are on your own. I'm not going to do this, which was really terrible. They had no transportation. He just basically dropped them off at the place where they're staying and said, you guys are on your own. And so rather than just be discouraged, they said, well, God sent us here. Let's go and see what we can find and see what God's going to do. Now, here's what you need to know about the gypsy people. When you speak gypsy, you could speak it universally. In other words, what they speak in the gypsy language in Europe is the same as the gypsy language in America. So while you have another secondary language, everybody understands gypsy. So the Roma language is what it really is. It's called Romas. That's the official name of the people, the Roma people. So Walter and Lawrence got up the next morning and said, okay, we're just going to launch out. And so they started walking. And they came and In Europe, the gypsies are really the off-scouring the earth. I mean, they're just not trusted. They are ostracized. They are they're basically cloistered off. So they live in their own little communities. And so they came up on what they believe was this gypsy village. There was a little gypsy boy, just kind of ragamuffin little kid out in front of the village. And Walter spoke to him in the gypsy language. He said, son, we're from America. And we want to meet the leaders of your people. Can you take us to them? And the boy said, yeah, I can lead you. And so they started down this, I mean, just a very difficult place that was just dirty and just filled with just trash everywhere. They led them and they came to this building, this house. And the little boy said this. He said, I think the gypsy people are here inside this building. And so Walter and Lawrence pushed the door open and walked in. And as they walked in, a prayer meeting was going on. Listen very carefully. A prayer meeting was going on. And the people were praying. Some of them were praying. And one of the men was praying and saying, and here was his prayer. He said, God, we've been asking you for a while if you'd send someone to us. We want to know who you are. We're desperate. Our lives are a mess. Could you send someone to us? That man finished his prayer and Walter spoke up in their language and said, God's heard your prayer. We're here. That man who was praying was one of the first converts. went through a Bible Institute, is now pastoring a gypsy church in Romania. We have four buildings that we built in Romania for the gypsy people. I had no way of knowing in 1990 what God was going to do. Some 30 years later, but you got to make an investment. Without the investment, there's no return. What investment are you going to make this week in your mission program? What else does God want you to do in this church in making an investment? You're robbing yourself. You'll never find it unless you cast it upon the water. You got to cast it. And listen, you will find it. There's a level of uncertainty, but you will find it after many days. Let's pray together.
On behalf of our church and staff, thank you for listening to this sermon. For more sermons and more information about our church, please visit hbchazlett.org.